Me, if you would please, John chapter 17, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. The Bible says this: "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." You don't know God if you don't know Jesus Christ. Period. End of the discussion. There's no way of getting around that. It's as clear as it could possibly be. Without Jesus Christ, you don't know God. Period. "I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They've kept my word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me, that they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Brother Joe Biano, would you please ask God to bless the preaching, brother? Thank you. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you would, look down at chapter number 18. We're going to come back to 17 here in just a couple of minutes. But look down at chapter number 18, if you would. 18 verse 1 says this: "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples." Now, I want you to see that because I want you to get the context. We'll see in just a minute before chapter 17, but I want you to see right after chapter 17 where we're at in the progression of things as it is in the Lord's life. In chapter number 18, he goes into the garden and he prays that prayer that we all know very well, where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was under immense pressure when he got into that garden and got a hold of God. He prayed a prayer to God in that garden that was a personal prayer between him and God. It was his will as a human being to get out of the situation that God's will was putting him in chapter 18. When he prayed that prayer, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He's under immense pressure. Pressure that you cannot and I cannot comprehend. What's happening there in chapter 18 is that he's got the weight, literally, not figuratively, literally the spiritual weight of the sin of the world being put on the Lord Jesus Christ as he's heading to the cross of Calvary. When he gets on that cross, he's bearing the sin of the world. I'm talking Jeffrey Dahmer. I'm talking about Adolf Hitler. I'm talking about Ted Bundy. I'm talking about John Wayne Gacy. You know who those people are, right? You know what they did as a hobby, right? Jesus Christ is taking the sin of the entire world, 6,000 years so far, and billions of people, and everything they've ever done upon Himself. Not in Himself. Because He offers His soul as a sacrifice for sin. That sacrifice would not be sufficient to appease the wrath of God if it was a dirty sacrifice. That sacrifice of His soul was an absolutely perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ never one time in all of His life ever for a second stepped out of the perfect will of His Heavenly Father. He never one time had a dirty thought in His mind. He never one time disobeyed His mother and father from the time that He was a little boy until the time of His early death, cut off short. He never one time did wrong. Boy, Lucifer himself knew Jesus Christ. He gets in that garden and he's got something on his back that he does not want to drink. It's the weight of the impurity of the world. It's the filthiness of everything you have ever done, said, or thought. It's the vileness that runs deepest within you. Even if you haven't acted on it, you know that at points in your life, you've been pretty far down there. You've done some pretty heinous things. Well, I'm no, you know, John Wayne Gracie. You know, I'm no Ted Bundy. Yeah, and you're no saint either. You say, well, man, you're awful hard on us. You should make us feel better about ourselves. We'll get there in a second. Well, first of all, we got to deal with the reality. And the reality is we like to dress up and look good on Sunday and get around our Christian friends and act like we're all spiritual. But the reality of it is, down deep inside, we're all pretty awful. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And He takes the sin of the whole world upon Himself. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53, if you can do so quickly, please. Isaiah chapter 53, keeping your finger here in John chapter 17. Isaiah chapter 53, I want you to start reading with me in verse 1. He said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant," verse 2, "and as the root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness." In other words, Jesus Christ was not the most attractive kid. Jesus Christ was not the most attractive adult. I often like to think these kind of things because of our human nature. I like to think what it would be like if Jesus walked in this room right now. Because of the image that we all have in our mind of what He's supposed to look like. He walked in this room right now, I was almost positive that almost every person in the room would completely overlook Him from a human standpoint. He wouldn't be the most popular kid in the room. He wouldn't be the funniest kid in the room. He wouldn't be the greatest looking person in the room. There was nothing about Him in the flesh that was attractive to people. And when we shall see Him, there's no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. He was despised and rejected of men. Anybody know what that feels like? And on top of being despised and rejected, stay with that feeling. Despised and rejected. Nobody likes me. I'm the only kid nobody talks to. I'm the only person that comes to church and nobody says hi. Nobody. If I drop dead, nobody'd notice. You ever feel that way? Despised and rejected. On top of that, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In other words, it's like, man, I just got over that one and now this one's hitting me again. It seems like I can't ever escape. It seems like it never stops. It's just one thing after the other thing after the other thing. So not only am I a man of sorrows, but I'm really acquainted with grief. Can I just say this? Some of you already know what it feels like to experience grief. I mean, when somebody you dearly love is gone, ripped away from your life. And you didn't see it coming, you didn't expect it. Grief. Some of you have not tasted it yet, but this morning's message, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit of God plants something in your heart so that when you do taste it, you can remember this and it'll get you through. He is acquainted with it. So while he is despised and rejected, he's acquainted with grief. And on top of that, nobody notices that he's brokenhearted, burdened down, acquainted with grief, full of sorrow, and there's nobody there to comfort him. Nobody. You getting the picture? I'm going to show you by the grace of God this morning the character and the strength and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. I kind of know what it feels like to be around somebody grieving and to feel like I have a responsibility to try to help them, but I don't know what to say. And I want to say the right thing, and I really want to be a blessing, but I don't know what to do, and I'm kind of in over my head. Man, that's a bad place to be. And so in a human nature, you know what it's super easy for us to do? I know Luke's going through it right now. There's Luke, and I don't know what to say, so I just leave him sit there, and then I go on with my day. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Look at the next verse. I think it starts out, surely he hath borne our griefs, right? Yep. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet, what's he doing? He's carrying my pain. Yet, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. That's his own fault. No, it's not. It's your fault. Well, you know, Jesus was just a man. He's just a prophet. No, that's not what he was. He was carrying your burdens. He was carrying your sorrow. He was looking out for you when you didn't care. All you knew him was as a cuss word. You knew him nothing more than that. And he's burdened down before you were born with your problems. That's Jesus Christ. But, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. I ain't talking about your body, folks. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Listen. Get out of my face in Jesus' name. Stop twisting the Bible and misrepresenting Jesus Christ. Make that thing right when you get it, when you're going to quote it. Get it right. Because you're going to say, be healed in Jesus' name, be healed in Jesus' name, and he ain't working like that right now. And you're going to give a false Jesus to people, and they're going to walk away losing faith in God. He's not talking about your body. Thank God my daughter was all right last night, but Jesus still would have been Jesus if she hadn't been. He's talking about your soul. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. See what he went through? He not only is burdened down with the sin of the whole world, the filthiness, the vileness, the wickedness, but on top of that, all the grief, all the pain, all the burden, all the hard times we go through, that was all on him. And on top of that, folks, he is heading down to the eternal hell to put your sins where they belong, in your place, so that he can rise again the third day and head back to the Father to make a way of escape for you and a way of escape for me. He was under so much pressure in that garden dealing with what he had to deal with. He said, God, if there's any other way to serve you, please figure it out fast. I don't want this. That's right after he prays John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is a prayer. Go back over to John with me if you would, please. I want you to get the context. I want you to understand where your Savior's at and what's going on in your Savior's life. You go to John, you see in chapter number 13, while he knows all this is coming and he understands exactly what's going to happen and exactly where he's about to go and exactly what he's about to go through and what he's going to have to taste and drink of before he dies and how he's going to die and what happens after he dies, where he has to go and what he's going to do, and all this pressure, literally the pressure of the world on Jesus Christ, so much so that it causes a real medical condition where somebody begins to sweat through their body, through their pores, blood. That's pressure. And let me tell you something, I don't care how stinking tough you think you are, when enough pressure gets on you, you will crack. You are so finite, you don't even realize how finite you are. And I'm not impressed, and God's not impressed, with the toughest and strongest thing there is about the most powerful man in the world. God don't care. You have no idea how bad you need Jesus Christ. Amen. He's got all this pressure on him. Yet in John chapter 13, before we get to 17, he has the Lord's Supper. You know what he says, and Luke explains it to us? He says, with desire, I desire to eat this meal with you. Now, wait a second. Getting the context of where we're at. Tells the guys, go prepare, get ready for the meal. He comes into that Last Supper and he says, guys, with everything I've got going on, I'm putting all that aside for a minute because with desire, I've really desired to show up and fellowship with you. I really wanted to show up and feed you. I really wanted to give you something that you need. Excuse me? Look, man, when I'm buried, the last thing I'm thinking about is everybody else. When Jesus Christ was buried, the first thing he was thinking about was his disciples. And he comes into that supper after they get done eating. He sets aside his garments. He takes a towel and he comes there and he starts taking their feet and washing their feet. And he goes on down the line and he's washing the disciples' feet at that supper. I imagine as he's coming up to them, he's down on his knees and he's washing. They don't know what he's doing. He's saying, listen, I'm here to serve you. I'm setting an example for you of what I want you to do for each other when I'm gone. He said, you're clean, but not all. You need not save but to wash your feet. He said, you're clean, but not all, because he said, all of you are clean. You're good. I'm your Savior. I've got you. And remember, since you walk in such a dirty world, since you walk in such a dirty world, even though I've washed you clean because you trusted me as your Savior, you need to keep your stinking feet clean because they're nasty and you're walking in a nasty world and it's going to be a constant struggle. You're always going to need me to help you keep your feet clean, and I'm going to send you into each other's lives to help you keep your feet clean. Good friends will help you. They won't drag you down. You're clean, but not all. You know what he's doing as he comes along, and I won't pick anybody for illustration because this would be the wrong one for you to be picked as the illustration for. As he's moving through there, you know what he does? He stops by a man by the name of Judas. And he knows what that man's going to do to him. And he washes Judas' feet. I'm sorry, but I have a hard time with a disloyal traitor. I have a hard time with a backstabber. I have a hard time with a rat, you know what I mean? I just have a hard time with that. I don't need a guy like that having my six, you know what I'm saying? I'll have his. Jesus Christ kneels down and washes a devil's feet. He said, one of you is a devil. and he knows who it is, and he washes his feet. After that, he hands him a sop. Coincidentally, you only get that in the King James Bible. Oh, nobody knows what a sop is. You can look it up. And it's short for S-O-P, Son of Perdition. And he hands him a sop. And the Bible says, when they began the supper, Satan put in his heart to betray Jesus Christ. And Jesus knows that traitor's sitting there. Jesus Christ knows Lucifer's in the room. He's there ministering to them, and Lucifer's back there in the corner being a smart aleck. Hey, Jesus. You know what you got coming, don't you? Hey, Jesus. God's going to betray you. God's going to turn his back on you. You're mine. And he's tuning it all out to do the will of his Father and to set an example for you and me that he knows is going to outlast him. And the Bible says there, when he hands him the sop, Satan enters into him. Wait a second. You guys realize this is the second most powerful being in all of the universe. Wiser than Daniel. When Jesus Christ winds up going to that cross, you know what's happening, I would guess? We'll know when we get to heaven for sure, but I would guess every self-respecting devil in the universe swinging in from outer space, running from all over this world, showing up at the foot of that cross to have them a party, man. They're passing out the weed and the alcohol and the LSD and the meth and all the rest of that stuff, and they're just partying, partying, partying. I imagine every vampire, every werewolf. You say, what are they? Coyote, jackal, you know, what? I don't know what they are. I'm just saying, you watch it all on TV, so I'm just trying to make it real to you. They're all showing up. You talk about pressure. You talk about battle. You talk about being overrun by the enemy. You talk about dealing with stuff mankind can't see or understand, and you got no business dabbling in it. Because you don't know what you're messing with. But Jesus Christ knew. And there they all are showing up in that moment. And right there in the room with him, while he's on his knees washing the feet of the disciples, is Lucifer coming in and entering into the heart of Judas and taking him out there to get him ready to betray Jesus Christ. Judas leaves the room, and Jesus Christ then takes chapter 14, 15, and 16 to talk to his disciples. What he's doing is he's preparing them for when he leaves. He prepares them for the pressure that's coming and the attacks that are coming and the persecution that's coming. He tells them in chapter 15 how they can bear fruit and how they need to abide with him and walk with him, and he's going to be there for me. He's giving them all this stuff at this point in their life. At this point in their life, he's putting stuff into them that they don't yet know or understand fully. While they grasp some of it, there's seeds being planted that he's going to use later to get them through the bad times and to keep them producing the fruit he wants them to produce later. They don't understand everything that's going on right now. But they're at the right place. At the right time. Doing the right thing. And God is equipping them for what God has coming later in their life. He talks to him about the Comforter, whom the Father is going to send. It's expedient for you that I go away. Guys, I got to leave. I got something that I got to do, and I don't want to do it any more than you want me to. There's somewhere I got to go. And there's something I got to do, and when I go, a Comforter's going to come, and you're going to have some things for later that you're going to need, because I'm doing what I need to do right now. Jesus Christ fulfilled the will of the Father, and because of it, you and I this morning have got some benefits that we can't get away from unless we run, and some of them you can't get away from even if you try. Because of how powerful Jesus Christ is. You know, Michael the archangel, when he contended with the devil, was losing the fight. The name Michael is a great name. I like it. It means, who is like God? It's a question. It doesn't mean like unto God, like somebody told me once. What kind of crack you're on, man, but yeah. It means, who's like God? And when Michael the archangel, the warrior angel, went to contend with the devil over the body of Moses, he was disputing with the devil, He was up against something he couldn't handle because Lucifer was so powerful. Michael was having issues dealing with him. And you know how he won the battle? I see God up there sitting on his throne, just relaxing, chilling out, watching the scene. Man, that's amazing, man. Look at that. Look at all that, man. One of these days I'll get up, but right now I don't want to get up. I'm good. I got a plan going on here. You know how Michael won? The Lord rebuked thee. And bringing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ into the picture was all it took to smash the most powerful being in the universe outside of God Himself. Michael the archangel couldn't do battle well enough to beat him. God didn't have to get up off His throne. God just said, Michael, use my name. The Lord rebuke thee. All right, go do what you got to do. Ah! When you come back on your way back, I'm going to show up and we're going to have it out some more. That's how powerful Jesus Christ is. And He comes to John chapter number 17 after eating with His disciples and then giving them a 3-chapter message to prepare them. He gets into John chapter number 17, and what you have here is you have the Lord's Prayer. Religion tells you, you have Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And some of you probably have it hanging on your wall in your house, and that's fine, whatever, do your thing. But that's not the, it'll say the Lord's Prayer. Well, that's not the Lord's Prayer. You didn't get that from a Bible. You got that from some religious leader that doesn't know his Bible from a hole in the ground. You understand that? That's not in the Bible. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. And He said, okay, when you pray, then here's a model prayer for you. That was just a model prayer. He didn't say, pray this prayer. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Would you show us how to pray? He said, all right, here's an example for you. That's all it was. You want the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus Christ before He gets to the garden, before He prays what's really on His own personal life, His own personal heart, His own issues. Before He got there, He gets to John 17 and He says, God, I want to pray. God, I got to talk to You. And here's some things, God, that we need to talk about. Father, the hour's come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Verse 2, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. Notice His desire at this moment is no matter what's going on, He wanted God to get the glory from His life. You live in a glory-filled generation. Everybody wants to be noticed. Everybody wants to be recognized. Everybody wants clicks and likes and follows. Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, said, Father, glorify Me so I can glorify You. Get glory out of my life. Take me literally through hell and back if that's what it takes for You to get glory. This is His prayer. Then in verse number 4, I've glorified Thee on earth. I've finished the work that Thou gavest Me to do. You know what He is confident of? He knew that He had found and completed God's will for His life. I'd imagine there's a person or two in this room that would really like to know exactly what God wants and would really like to do it. Jesus knows. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify Thou Me in Thine own self with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. He wants to go back where He came from. Verse 6, I've manifested Thy name unto the men that Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, Thou gavest them Me, and they've kept Thy word. Now they have known all things, whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. Verse number 8, I've given them the words that Thou gavest Me. They've received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee. They believe that Thou didst send Me. You believe God sent Jesus Christ? You believe He's the Savior of the world? You realize that without Him, you cannot and will not get to heaven? Amen. You trusted Him as your Savior? Amen. Okay, now let me tell you something. If you trusted Him by faith as your personal Savior, then you are secure. And you ought to be stable. Amen. His prayer in this passage is for you to have security and you to have stability. Now, I don't know about you, but that means a little bit of something to me. Because I want security. I pray daily for God to take care of my family, and I pray it selfishly. God, protect them. God, deliver them from evil men. God, please deliver them from evil men, because if You don't, I'm going to need somebody to bail me out of jail. Amen. It's my family. You understand? I want security. You know, you live in a very insecure world. Let me say that again. You live in a very insecure world. I don't believe mankind has ever been more tore up than we are today with all of our modern advancements and making the world a better place and stamping out poverty and food for all and all the rest of the stuff we're doing, free money for everybody. I don't think we've ever been more messed up than we are today. People lack strength. They lack security. They lack stability. You know what Jesus Christ is praying God to give you? Security. We believe and we know that we are eternally secure from the Apostle Paul's writings. As we study his writings to the church, we realize that once we are saved, we cannot lose our salvation. That's clearly taught in the Bible. If you don't know that, talk to me and I could teach you, show you where we get that from. But the seed bed for that doctrine is right here in John chapter 17. Why do we believe that we have eternal security, but they didn't in the Old Testament? Why do we believe we have eternal security, but they don't in the tribulation or the coming millennium? It is because of the prayer of Jesus Christ in this passage. He lays out the seed of the Word of God. He says, Father, keep them through thy name. He's asking God to keep them secure. God, don't let them lose their salvation. God, I understand how hard it is to do right. I understand the struggle those people go through. I know their griefs. I know their burdens. I realize some things that are going to happen to them, God, are going to knock them for such a loop. They're going to quit on me because they're weak and they're frail. God, don't let them lose what I'm about to give them. And then He watered that seed in His own precious blood. What you see in Paul's books is the plant come up and the fruit begin to pop, and he goes through that garden and he starts reaping the fruits of the Word of God that Jesus Christ had prayed, and he puts them on your table and says, here's what I'm trying to teach you. You're eternally secure. I am glad I have security in Jesus Christ. I've learned something about people. They're people. Pretty profound, huh? That's why you pay me the big bucks. People are human. People will break your heart and let you down. Sometimes they're not even bad people. They just had a weak moment. You got to learn to forgive them and love them anyhow. But Jesus Christ will never let you down. He's got all this on Him and He's praying to His Father. And He says in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Say that again. I pray not for the world. Watch it. Why are so many saved, born-again Christians so stressed out and jacked up and worried about and shook up and insecure about everything going on in our world today? Jesus said, God, I'm not worried about the ones that don't want me. You know what the problem is? Our guns, our freedom, our liberty. The selfish. It's a heart that's so in love with this world that we can't get the mind of Christ in us. I got guns. Locked, loaded, and ready to roll. I got an alarm system. And it's set. And I leave all the exterior lights on, so every window on the first floor of my house has a light bulb on it all night. Cameras coming shortly. Pit bull sleeping at the top of the steps. You have to step over a 60-something pound pit bull just to get to any of the bedrooms where the kids are. And on top of that, I got the best jiu-jitsu school in Michigan, and my instructor has proven himself 3 times to be a world champion. So now what more do you want? And my security is in none of it. Absolutely none of it. Your guns aren't keeping you safe. You have to pry them out of my cold, dead hands. You're cold and dead when they're prying it out, genius. You're going to fight off the federal government. Your security ain't in the United States military. It ain't in the Constitution. It ain't in Donald Trump or Joe Biden. I could care less which one you like. It's in Jesus Christ. If you got Him, you got everything you need. He said, I pray for them, Lord. But for them which Thou hast given me, that they are, for they are Thine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep them through Thine own name, those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. He said, I'm no longer in the world, but the Barlesses are in the world. Did you follow that? I'm no longer in the world, but the Barlesses are in the world. I got to pray for him because some drunk with a warrant out for his arrest, who's too young and dumb to realize he could go back to jail the rest of his life or kill somebody's kids or kill himself because he's young, you know, full of spit and vinegar, you know. Thinking at 20 that you're never going to die. I know. I've been there, got the t-shirt. I know exactly how it feels to feel like you're never going to die. Watch this, guys. I lead the charge and all that stuff. God's been good. Thank God I'm still alive. He's going to cut around somebody turning right and T-bone. Guess what? If it hadn't turned out thankfully good, they'd have gone and joined Bobby. God didn't fail Bobby. He mentioned Bobby the other night. God didn't fail Bobby. You know where he is? Somewhere he doesn't want to come back from. Because Jesus' promises are secure. You and I don't know what the evil in this world is going to bring us. You don't know what you might have coming down the road. But if you got Jesus Christ, you got everything. Verse 13, I'm now, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You know why you need security and stability in Jesus Christ? Because you're going to need joy. You know what you're not going to get in this world? From this world? You're not going to get joy. Wait a second. I read an article on cocaine the other day. What it does to the brain. The way it releases all those great hormones and those great feelings, but it blocks the receptors to not allow those hormones that are supposed to be naturally secreted by the brain when you get together with your Christian friends and have a good time and laugh and fellowship and enjoy yourself and sing some songs, and it's just a wonderful experience. God's doing stuff in your body the way He created you to allow those pleasure hormones to be released in your brain, and the brain absorbs those hormones back into itself, and it keeps you balanced and running the right way. You take the devil's joy into your nose or however you're going to do it, and you get that thing released, and what happens is the body, that those drugs naturally block the body's ability to reabsorb the hormones that are being released. And stuff circulates around in you. You come down later, and then you got to go do more to try to catch that first high. It's a damaging and destructive thing to the brain. Do you know that the studies are showing that the teen suicide people, even not even teen, people from the ages of 10 to 24 have increased, suicide has increased 60% from 2007 to 2018. 60%, 10 to 34. I can't imagine a 10-year-old successfully killing themselves. You live in an evil world. What has been done to a 10-year-old that would make that 10-year-old want to end their life? Well, that doesn't happen to Christians. I don't know where you've been, but I've been in this world for a long time. Yes, it does. Second leading cause of death among people ages 10 to 34 in 2018, the second leading cause of death was suicide. That's according to the CDC. Somebody's not getting the security and the stability and the joy they're supposed to be getting in Jesus Christ. And you know what the funny thing is? We're carrying all this grief and all this sorrow around, all this oppression around, all these problems. We're carrying them around with us all the time. And somebody already took them for us and saying, hey, man, come on to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I love you. I took care of it. I know. I know how you feel. It's my own fault. You don't understand. You never sinned. I took yours. I know exactly how you feel. Come here. I love you. I'll take care of you. But, you know, we don't need him. We're going to run our marriage without him. We're going to raise our kids without him. Yeah, no wonder your kids are so jacked up. I said, yeah, no wonder your kids are so jacked up. You need a leader to show you what you're doing. That security and stability comes from the right source, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from the right place. It comes because of our need, that we desperately need the joy of Jesus Christ in our lives. You're not going to get it from the news media. You're not going to get it from worrying about a virus. You're not going to get it from fighting a vaccine or taking it or not taking it. You're not going to get it from masking or double masking or triple masking. I mean, what are we going to do? Hey, listen, you get all that in the world from Jesus Christ this morning. You need a little security. You need a little stability. You need to understand He knows where you're at and loves you and will get you through, has cared about you. And that moment He cared about you, He still cares about you today. We need the security and stability that come in Him. I've given them Thy word, and the world hated them. That's why you need security. The world don't like you. That's why you need stability. The world don't like you. And guess what? I hate to say this to this younger generation. I believe it was Brother Joe that said we won't want to be a teenager nowadays, right? When he was preaching. Ah. Guess what? It's not going to get better. You're welcome. It's not. Well, man, what a blessing it's been to be around a bunch of kids that love Jesus and love preaching and want to get together and have a good time and a great spirit, and God's showing up so much. And I think God's taking you guys so seriously, the devil's making the preachers all miserable all week. Because he doesn't want us to be able to give you what God sees you need and you want. That's a powerful thing, man. You mean God ain't done working? No. You mean there's hope for us for the future? Yeah. You mean we got some stability and security in Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Amen. So if He says, hey, let's go, forward march, kind of run straight at Him, let's go get Him. You say, Jesus, we're behind you, let's go. Amen. He's got the power, man. And you can still make a difference in your generation, in this generation. And if I didn't think we could, I wouldn't be here right now. Too pragmatic for that. You need joy. Look at verse number 17. He says this in verse number 17. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified through the truth. God's will is for you to have security and stability, but God's will is also for you to be sanctified. How? Verse 17. Sanctify them through Thy word. Through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know how you get sanctified and set apart? You're washed with water by the word. When Jesus was coming through there, He was washing their feet with water. He was the servant saying, listen, you people better make sure that you're in your Bible. You better make sure that you know your Bible, because you're going to need to get cleaned up, and I'm also going to use you to help somebody else get cleaned up. You got to make sure that you're getting set apart, sanctified. Get that mess off of you. I will, God, my prayer, God, at this moment, God, before I go in and take that burden to sit upon me, drink that cup that I don't want to drink of, God, help them stay clean. God wants you to stay clean. This world is trying every day to pollute your mind. And it ain't gonna stop. You got, my God help us, you got women nowadays that are grosser and more disgusting than old school Harley riding truck drivers. Sorry. It's unbelievable. And it's getting worse. It's like real men. I'm talking real men. I'm talking men that will rip you apart. Would watch their mouth around women 30, 40 years ago. And if one idiot ran his mouth, he'd be like, hey man, there's girls here. There's women here. You don't care. You've been through a whole lot worse, haven't you? Now, you live in a dirty nation. And folks, I hate to say this, but our church people today are filthy. Even wallowing around in some garbage, and then we wonder why God ain't showing up in our churches. Listen, you come in here looking all good and smelling all pretty and clean, your hair all. I know the truth. Guess what else? Jesus Christ knows the truth. I was in the hospital last night with Grace and Ava. And it made me think of years ago, 11 years ago, we were in the house with hospital with Grace and Ava. But Ava was in Grace. Grace was super sick. And I still remember that because I can see her laying there on that hospital bed with the IVs in her and all the rest of that stuff and all the machines going. And we were there for a few days and she was all swollen and puffy. Her nose was puffy. Her lips were puffy. She was dry. She couldn't swallow. And getting that, trying to get some ice and chew on a little bit of water and chew on it. And she hadn't been able to shower because she'd been in the hospital bed for days. And I remember saying, I need a shower. She was worried about how dirty she looked. Unattractive she looked to her husband. And I can't remember any times in my entire life, almost 20 years now, I mean 21 since we met, I can't remember any times that I really felt like I loved her more than that moment. I just loved her. You know, Jesus Christ loves you even when you're spiritually unattractive. You've messed up, ain't you? Come on, don't play games with me. You've messed up, haven't you? You ever messed up and felt like you couldn't get clean? Even though he promised you he'd clean you if you were sorry, you told him you were sorry, and you told him, and you still felt like you weren't clean? And then the devil comes and he puts that thought back in your mind that you tried to get right and brings it back into your mind and then says you were the one digging it up. He puts it in your mind. If you chase it down once he puts it in your mind, now you're caught. But just because it popped in, you get it on the blood as quick as you can and you're not guilty. He tells you, oh, you're not clean. I had that experience myself yesterday in the flesh. As you know the story, it was kind of a little bit of an interesting day. I got a call in the morning. Honey, the macerator in the basement told you I was coming for you. Brother D, you'll get it in a minute. The macerator in the basement bathroom's stopped working. It's kind of backing up into the sink down there in the toilet. 20-something girls in the house, you know what happens, right? This has happened before. Relax, breathe. Don't come in here telling me how holy you are. I know exactly how bad you stink, amen? Brother D meets me out there. God bless him, a good deacon, man. A service call meets me out there after the morning service and we're working on that thing. I had to pop that top off and we couldn't get the top back on. Took it all apart, cleaned it out. I had to clean the floor up and all the rest of that stuff. Couldn't get the top back on. It broke. We had to duct tape it. Praise God for duct tape, redneck style. Amen. Good to go. We're getting there trying to put it all back together and there's a little outlet pipe that's kind of shaped funny. And I went to put it in. We were both kind of like frustrated with this thing. We've been there a lot longer than we planned. And I wasn't thinking too clearly. And Brother Dave's, he's a really good serviceman on anything you need. The guy's been around forever. Look at him. You can tell. And he's good. And he was kind of like, we were happy. We're serving the Lord. You understand that? You understand what I'm saying? There's poop. Excuse me for a minute. There's poop all over the place. On my hands. Tried wearing gloves. They were tearing. It wasn't working, you know, and it's just going everywhere. And we're like, this is a mess, right? I put that outlet pipe back in the top of that macerator, and it went to the first little. There's two little lines. One was smaller than the other. I said, that's right, right? Or is it supposed to go all the way down? He said, I think that's it. I'm not sure. Pull it out. Let me see it. And I pulled it out, and I said, turn it towards him. He's like, yeah. He said, something up in there. He knows. He just had he had one of those brain moments. You know what I'm saying? I won't say it because some of your moms be like, oh, that preacher. Stick it home and let him watch R-rated movies because the preacher said fart in the pulpit. He had a brain fart. You know what I'm saying? I'm sorry, I just have to call out that hypocrisy. It drives me nuts. I pointed it at him. I said, yeah, can you see in there? He said, yeah, something. I said, stick your finger in there. He stuck his finger in there and fired at him. Whoosh! I mean, he got him all poop smoothie, man. He said, preacher, you won't believe it. You talk about sanctified. He did not cuss. I promise. He did. That is a first. I mean, oops. That man has grown spiritually in the last 12 years like you wouldn't believe. He said, you knew it. You did it on purpose. I said, I swear, man, I wasn't thinking, but this is awesome. He said, that stays in this furnace room. I said, of course, brother, of course. I won't tell a soul. I walked into the legacy and said, you wouldn't believe what happened. Dave got sprayed with poop. I said all that to say this. I washed my hands. I washed my hands again. I washed my hands again. Hot water. 30-second scrub fingernails. I gotta get them clean. This is good. You wouldn't believe. I am coldly resting. Oh, so sweet. And I'm like, oh, God help us. I went up when he left. I took a shower, man. I didn't need a shower. I took a shower. I still felt dirty. But you know what? I was clean. That's the effect of sewage. You know what you got to understand? That he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And you get in that book and you see what that Bible says about your dirt. And you say, that book's right and I'm wrong. God, I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me. And you know what he says? Clean. And you know what the devil says? Go take another shower. You're still dirty. You're still dirty. You're dirty. You know what you did. And Jesus said, security and stability, God. Let them know they're right with me. If they got it right, they're right. You know what the world does? Hi, I'm Mike, and I'm an alcoholic. 20 years ago, aren't you the alcoholic? No. Did you used to be an alcoholic? I got memories, but I'm going to speak through the Spirit of God right now. He done forgot, man. Sanctify him, Lord. God wants you to be sanctified this morning. He wants to use you. But the Holy Spirit of God ain't going to wade through sewage to do it. Brother Lentz told me years ago, he said, Mike, listen to me, boy. I said, yes, sir. He said, get the guilt monkey off your back. And I said, yes, sir. I don't feel guilty anymore. I'll never feel guilty again, sir. You're right. I'm sorry. You're right. That was his style, you know, that ex-Marine. That he's just a manly man, like the kind of man that you'd find in the Old Testament prophet, like a real preacher, not your modern day, like wearing a robe. Hello, good to see you. Thank you for being here. Oh, my goodness, how are you? I hope I didn't offend you. Love. Jesus loves. He's a real man. He knew the book. And God used him to wash my feet. Get the guilt monkey off your back. If you got it right, Jesus prayed that God would sanctify you, and so God does when you ask Him to. My last point, and we'll get out of here. We'll go eat. Look down here at verse number 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know he's been praying for this whole time? His disciples. Then you know what he said? God, not just these guys that are sitting here. You believed on Jesus Christ through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Apostle Paul? I'm asking you. You can answer. You have? Have you? Have you? The disciples gave you His Word? He said, I'm not just praying for my disciples, God. I'm praying for those guys that are going to believe on me through what they said. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why you need somebody to show you from the Bible whether or not you're on your way to heaven or hell from the book. What do I got to do to go to heaven? Oh, of course, give money to me and my church. Be on the rolls. Let your good outweigh your bad. Keep yourself clean. I ain't talking about doing any of this, keeping yourself clean and getting sanctified for salvation. That came when you believed on Jesus Christ through what the book said. I'm talking about a Christian, once you're saved, staying sanctified and walking with God. He prayed for you because you believed on Him through what they said and what they wrote. This is God's prayer, God's will, Jesus Christ's prayer for you and for me. Security and stability. I know what I'm doing with my life. I don't know what I'm going to be when I grow up. Get what I'm saying? But I know who I'm following. So since I got Him and I got a relationship with Him, then I know I'm secure. And I know what I'm about. And I'm stable. And I'll let my life one day at a time play out as I follow Jesus Christ. And I'll let you know in 30 years what I'm going to be. But right now, I've got singularity of purpose. That's what He's praying for. Look at verse 21. That they all may be one. As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they may also be one in Us. That the world might believe that Thou hast sent Me. You know what He prayed for? Singularity of purpose. You know what we are, folks? We're one. You love Jesus Christ?
Yes.
So do I. You believe the Bible is the Word of God?
Yes.
So do I. You know my background ain't the same as yours? Don't mess with me, man. You don't know where I come from. You don't know me, bro. I had a guy say that. You don't know me, man. I said, I know. No, you don't. Yes, I do. I know I don't know you. And he's been through it. And I know for a fact, if he wanted to, you can talk as tough as you want, but if he wanted to, he could kill me. You don't know what I've been through, man. I know, but you know what? When Jesus Christ comes in the picture, it don't matter. Because we had a new singularity of our purpose. It's Jesus Christ. Brother Joe mentioned it the other day. Church is getting you so busy doing 100 different things and going 100 different directions that they really never get anywhere. Boy, that's true. We did it here in the early days. We had Bible Institute. You know, I've been in the ministry for 5 or 6 years, but I'm ready to train preachers how to be a pastor. You know, it's... I literally hadn't even started pastoring yet. I realized I didn't actually start pastoring people till I had been the pastor for 8 years. They were just coming to let me be their preacher and leaving, but I wasn't their pastor. There's a big difference. You start running all these different directions because you're trying to do something for Jesus and you're going to wind up getting nothing done. Calm down. Rest in the Lord. I need to find a spouse. Well, why don't you walk with the Lord first? Why don't you get to know Jesus Christ first rather than get so jacked up about getting a spouse that you marry the wrong person? If you're already married, you got the right person, so don't even do that with me. I just never got married, so listen, don't even go there. Get Jesus in the picture and get a singularity of purpose. And say, Lord, we want You at the forefront, and if we'll both walk with You, we will get closer and closer to each other as time goes on. No matter what evil comes in the world, pray that I keep my heart. God, I don't want to take them out of the world. God doesn't want you out of the world.
Right.
This whole cultish, you know, monk thing, shelter our children from everything in the world and all the rest of that stuff, man. That ain't God's will. Life is tough.
Yep. Right.
My preacher said, life's tough, but I'm tougher. Boy, man, I like that. He got that from His Savior. Who had security. He had stability. He was set apart and sanctified unto a purpose. And because he had all that, he had singularity of purpose. He recognized, God, that they may be one in Us. I in Thee, Thou in Me, and they one in Us. He had his relationship with his Heavenly Father so at the forefront of his mind, his heart, and his eyes that in his worst moment, he was praying for his disciples and praying for you. And on top of that, at that worst moment, he's doing battle with Lucifer himself, and he's concerning himself with feeding his people and setting an example so we can keep each other going in a filthy day and in a filthy age, in an unstable time. We can keep each other stable and keep each other going, one in Jesus Christ, a singularity of purpose. And the devil's got you so off track in every direction on every little thing right now, so distracted. I'm talking the time. You should do studies. I don't have time to go there. You should do studies on how much time span you actually have in your brain nowadays. Because there's distraction, 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 distraction. That phone's moving. Those blue lights are moving. Those commercials are moving. That music's moving. It's moving. You move, and you can't focus in on God at all. And then we wonder why down the road we're thinking suicidal thoughts. Up to 20% of those young people I told you today, up to 20% people in that age bracket have seriously contemplated killing themselves. I'm not talking about somebody trying to get attention. I'm talking about seriously been suicidal. You know what you need? I'm not being a know-it-all and I'm not being a jerk. You know what we need? We need Jesus Christ.
Sir.
We need peace in this time. We need joy in serving Jesus. We need that relationship. We need our purpose in life to be dialed right in. You can pack up and move up north somewhere and hide out, move down south somewhere warm and get away from everybody and get out in the middle of the wilderness and shut off all technology and be more miserable than you are right now. Because you've got to go out and walk around that dirty world, but God says, come in and sit down and get your feet washed a couple times a week. And I'll show up and I'll give you joy. I'm saying put the Lord first in everything. Singularity of purpose. And if he comes in and says, all right, here's my will for your life, we're going to go 100% opposite of the way you want to go. Not what you want to hear, right? What if the Lord's will is for your life not to turn out the way you want it to turn out? Your example is Jesus Christ. He said, Father, if it be possible, this is not what I want to do. Nevertheless, not my will. Talk power, boy. Nevertheless, sir, I'm a soldier. And if you say go die, I'm your bullet stop. And then he walked right into the moving blade and allowed himself to be beaten, nailed, tore to shreds, jumped on, destroyed, betrayed, naked, and alone. Willingly walked into it. And now, you're clean, you're clean, you're clean, you're clean, and we're all going soon to be with him. And he said, with desire, I have desire to eat this, and I'm not doing it again until we eat it together in the kingdom of God. And we're going to gather around that table and we're going to sit there and we can't even possibly comprehend the great things the Lord has for us. This is what Jesus prayed for you. Now this morning you can take your choice. Jesus Christ is the world's most perfect gentleman. With the power in the of the universe at his disposal, with a thought, he could snap your neck from across the room. With a thought, he can suck the oxygen right out of your lungs and you drop over, bam, right now, dead, just dead right now. With a thought, he can make your head implode. And with all that power at his disposal, he says, if you want to, come here, I'll wash you up. If you want to, come here, I'll show you how to live. If you want to, come here, I'll get you through it. If you want to. If you don't, Judas, you do your thing. That thou doest, do quickly. But as for me, folks, I want him. Let's stand this morning to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I hope